Pastor Linda, you love me. You on my side. I ain't a crazy lady, am I? No, see, she's shaking her head. Oh, yay, God, yay, God, yay, God, yay, God. And you know what else I love besides how Kaylin just let God use her? I love the way those young people come to stand up here and support her. We are so blessed. You know, if we as adults, I didn't see any of us standing up here. So you know what I'm saying? Now, I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying, let's take a look at what our children are exemplifying for us. Because you and I, me especially, because God told me not that long ago, Donna, you know so little. You know so little. And maybe I'll tell you that story. But you and I know so little about what God is doing in this place. We know so little, though we think we know a lot, though we think we can see. Oh, what was that scripture we talked about last night, Bishop? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, hasn't entered into the heart of man. You can't even conceive of what God wants to do here. Through you, through our children, you cannot conceive of what God, neither can I. I mean, I'm not standing here telling you I can. I can't. But I do know this. What God has planned for this house, we have never seen the likes of it before. Never. You have never, ever, ever seen the likes of it. He said, behold, I am doing a new thing. Don't you see it? Can't you tell? So, you know, I just want to encourage you and me. When we see our young people doing what they're doing, let's imitate them. You know, so often we want the kids to imitate us. No, let's imitate them. I am so excited. Yeah, I'll get to the message sooner or later. I am so excited about what I see God doing in this place. Friday nights are just incredible. Incredible. I don't know. I don't know how to thank God for what he's doing here. We ask questions on Friday night, the last three Friday nights. What, for a couple hours? More than that. More than that. Yeah. And God answers every question. He answers them through Bishop. But we haven't asked a question yet that Bishop said, no, never thought about that. Have we? Have you heard him say that? No, no. I said it Sunday, and I'm going to say it again. If you're missing Friday nights, you are missing the best thing God is doing here. You really are. God has sent us such a group of hungry people. Hungry. People who can't get enough. I remember when Friday nights was 7:30 to 8:30. Bishop says, I'm out of time. We got to go. Good night. And we all went. But now we're like, my time, no, 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 your time is not up. That's hunger. That's hunger for God. Do you know that you cannot produce hunger for God in yourself? That is a gift from God. If you are not hungry, and I think I just talked with Bishop about this too. If you are not hungry for God, well, let me start differently. Do you ever go to a funeral and cry? Cry out, and you're sad. We have loved ones in the hospital, and we cry, right? We cry for what they're going through. We cry for what we're doing, going through. we pray. Have you ever gotten on your face on the floor when you realized you were not hungry and cried? Have you ever gotten on the floor and said, God, I'm not hungry for you anymore. Help me. My pastor in Kalamazoo used to say, if you're not hungry for God, you should get on your face on the floor, grab you a couple handfuls of carpet, and start hollering. Why did he say that? Because hunger is the most important thing you can have as a Christian. Hunger will propel you everywhere you need to go. And you can't manufacture it in yourself. How do I know that? That's right. That's right. Whoever said it. That's right. I remember. And we were going to talk about that in the message. So maybe we're in the message. I don't know. Eugenia, this might be one of those nights when you say, I never thought she was going to ever even get to the PowerPoint. I remember after being so on fire for God. I started my walk with Christ in 1987. And I was so hungry for God. Pursuing him. You know the nugget thing? I mean, just eager. Sucking up the word like there was no tomorrow. Passionate, on fire for God for quite a while. Until I wasn't anymore. And I know that when you're not hungry, you can't manufacture it. The only thing you can do is cry out to God and ask him to give it to you. Will he do that? Oh, yeah, he said he would. He's not a man that he should lie. So if you find yourself tonight not hungry for God, well, I invite you to do it right now, but you go home, get on your face, and ask God to make you hungry. The children in the classroom are so hungry for God. You can see the hunger in the youth. Let the hunger of the young people be a catalyst in your life to cause you to be hungrier. No matter where you are with a hunger level, Pastor Marjorie, tell me I'm right, no matter where you are with a hunger level, you can get a greater hunger. You can get even hungrier. The hungrier we get, is that a word, hungrier? The more hungry we get, the more God's going to pour out here. Do you want God to pour out here? Then do your part. Ask him for a hunger. Wednesday, Tracy, you're sitting here. Wednesday, Tracy and I were in with the children. It was amazing. Kaylin, 8 years old. She's so hungry for God. She has so much to say about God. And I just sit there and listen and smile and go, yay, God. So let's talk about the finish line. Let's actually start with this. This message, the title of the message itself, came from a conversation that I and my daughter had a week ago Monday. She calls me every Monday night, and we talk for an hour or two or whatever, sort of like Bishop and Friday nights. And the last Monday night, we were talking about the change in my Christianity since I've come to Working Faith Ministries. And in that conversation, she used the phrase finish line, and we were talking about what will it take to get to the finish line. Last Wednesday, I was standing right down here during praise and worship, minding my own business, worshiping God, just yay, God. Hi, yay, God. Sorry, yay, God. And I heard him. Donna. Oops. Yeah. Donna. The finish line. What will it take to get there? Now, you know, Bishop does that to me. Bishop asks me questions. Donna! And then he'll throw these off-the-wall questions out there that he knows I have no clue. None. No clue. And so I answer him like this. That's a really good question, Bishop. What's the answer? Do you think he answers me? No, no. Maybe once in the 5 years I've been here, maybe once. No, he doesn't. Sorry, Bishop, but God's a little nicer than that. I answered God the same way I answer Bishop. That's a really good question, God. What will it take to get there? Tell me. And he did. He didn't make me wait 3 days. He didn't say, come back on Sunday. I'm being mean now. Forgive me. I'm sorry. Okay. And I'm going to tell you what his answer was. Do you want to know it? Yes. Well, you got to wait a little longer. Yay, God! All right. Our journey on earth is a succession of finish lines. Have you ever thought about it that way? Your journey is a succession of finish lines. You face obstacle after obstacle, challenge after challenge, problem after problem. You get done with one and there's another one waiting. Everyone you walk through successfully is a finish line. Every time you walk successfully through one, God has equipped you for the next one. You're laughing, Melissa. You know the truth of it, don't you? Every time we walk successfully through some obstacle, some trial, some test, some problem, some anything you want to name, it builds our character. It equips us to go farther, closer to what we might call the ultimate finish line. When we stand before Jesus and he says, welcome home. Let me show you the place I've prepared for you. You know he's going to say that, right? He's going to come right up to you and say, Jeannie, come on, come on, come on. Let me show you the place I've prepared for you. You are going to be so excited about it. Every problem, every obstacle, every challenging circumstance, every trial. Ron, what you're going through? God is preparing you for something that you can't even conceive of yet. Everything we go through successfully prepares us for the next level. I'll tell you this. The faith it takes you to get through this level, this situation, the faith you develop, Kathy, while you're walking through it, is the faith you're going to need to live at the next level. That's what you're going to need to live, just in order to live at the next level. So what's God doing for you? Yes, he's building character. He's building your faith. He's building your strength. He is preparing you for everything that he is going to ask of you, everything that he's going to allow to come into your life. Our entire earthly journey is about becoming like Jesus. You know the message series that Bishop is teaching us? Take a walk with Jesus. Why are we taking a walk with Jesus? So that we can be like him. That's what our earthly journey is for. Let me see if I can get back on the message. Maybe I don't need to get back on the message. I have had a number of finish lines in the last few months while I've been missing from this place. And I have learned so much about myself. I can tell you every finish line, every situation that you successfully walk through builds something in you. I've learned so much about myself. And I have learned so much about distractions. Anybody know what distractions are? Distractions mean no traction. Think about it. Disrespect is no respect. Disregard is no regard. Disappointment is no appointment. Distraction is no traction. And if you allow the devil to distract you, you lose traction. I discovered that in the last 3 months, how seriously true that is. I also learned the things that he uses to distract me, because it's different for every one of them. I learned, oh my gosh, I learned something about solving problems. I'm going to say something that Bishop's probably been trying to tell me for 2 years. or something like that. I am not good with technology. When technology doesn't obey my command instantly, remove that from the air. But here's the thing about me. I am persistent. You know the old saying, where there's a will, there's a way? So you're going to dig down into your will and find a way. I now have a new saying, not where there's a will, there's a way. Where there's a God, there's a way. I learned, just back up from the problem, Donna. Ask God. And the solutions amazed me, okay? So I have learned a new level of handling problems. Don't try to handle them in your own self. Bishop always says, don't go look for something. Don't go try to find it, because I go on the internet, start looking for the answer, trying to find the solution. Finally, I learned, back up, ask God, and get it. Get the solution. I remember the day he told me, don't go looking for it, go get it. And now, Bishop, that applies to problems for me. Just don't go looking for the answer. Sit back. I have a prayer chair. I actually have a couple of them, three of them, I think. A place where I can go and just sit down. If I just go to that chair and say, okay, God, the answer is not in me. I know it's not in me. I'm not even going to go hunting for it. Show me the answer. I had my iPad crashed. I don't know if any of you who know me know that my iPad is one of my, it's my lifeline, especially when it's studying the word. Oh my gosh. Well, it crashed. I don't even know if crashed is the right word, because it wasn't like it died, but everything was wrong on it. Everything was wrong. And I went to my Bible app. I'm now trying to, start preparing for this message. And I went to the Bible app, and I have 337 books on that Bible app. But I only had 7. And I don't know where they went. And I've learned, believe me, I've learned. I looked at that thing, and I said, okay, this is a distraction. Close it, put it down. Go ask God what to do. God said, go bless somebody. So I did. He told me who to bless and what to do. And I did it. And when I got home, and I walked back to my prayer chair, and I picked up my iPad, and it was working. I'm telling you, it was working. There was only one thing still wrong, and that was a simple customer service call to get that fixed. Is our God amazing? Okay, so I've learned a lot about myself. If you know anything about athletics, how many of you have participated in athletics at some point in time in your life, even if it was just running around the block? Okay. If you've participated in athletics, you know that athletics tend to mirror life. Certainly they mirror Christian life. In athletics, you have a goal. You have an objective. You have a finish line. I don't care if it's two poles at the end of the field and somebody has to kick a ball through it, or you got to tuck the ball under your shoulder and run across the line, or it's a hoop that that ball's got to go through, or it's a finish line across the pavement that you got to cross, or a ribbon that you got to touch. There's a finish line. There's a goal. There is also preparation, training, equipment, support teams, coaches. There's a lot that goes into being successful. Am I right? Okay. That's Christianity, too. Now, I'm going to tell you a couple stories about me, the brilliant person that I am. When I was a freshman in high school, college, and mind you, I don't think anyone considered me an athlete. I didn't consider myself an athlete. You will not find any pictures of me in the yearbooks with athletic teams or athletic undertakings. But on the last weekend of my first year in college, the weekend right before final exams, they decided to hold on the college an event called the Tutors Memorial Day Cross-Country Marathon Walk. And that's exactly what it was, a cross-country marathon walk. It was organized by the track coach. Anybody could participate. Everybody was supposed to participate. I'm like, wow, that sounds like fun. Oh, it's only 50 miles. Wow, I've never walked 50 miles. Let's go. Let's do this thing. Yes. Yes. So I walked 50 miles. The starting gun went off just barely daylight at the entrance to the college, and we walked 50 miles through the countryside in beautiful Minnesota in the end of May. And they had cars to come pick you up if you decided that you didn't want to go any further, and brought you water, and brought you snacks, and even brought you a lunch at noon. But here's the thing. I had a desire to do it, and there's no way on earth that I was going to quit short of 50 miles. There's one thing I do have, and that's heart. I worked with horses. I raised horses, trained horses. And when you talk about heart for a horse, you talk about one that has the desire and the will to do whatever you ask of them, and they perform even better under the worst of circumstances. The horse with heart is the one that you see stumble when he comes out of the starting gate, the track is wet, and he's running and trying to catch up with the pack that's way ahead of him, and the cameras are on all the horses up front, but if you watch at the where they give the wide angles, and you see that horse closing the gap, closing the gap, closing the gap. You see that horse as they go around the first turn, caught up with the pack, and then you see him catching up to the others. And then you notice when they show the leaders, he's on the outside there. He's way on the outside. He's running. He's passing one horse. That's a horse with heart. Nothing is going to stop him. He's going to win no matter what. And I have that. Now, I know it didn't show that day in the hospital, Bishop, but I have that. Okay, so I went on that walk. I finished that 50-mile walk. I was so proud of myself. I finished about 6 o'clock at night, and my dormitory was between the finish line and the dining hallway where we were going to go for lunch, for supper. So I decided that I would stop at the dormitory. I would shower and change clothes. My roommate, too. She went into the shower first. While she went into the shower, I lay down on the bed to rest. Guess what? Not good night. My body stiffened. I could not get off that bed. I was so sore and stiff. I could not get off that bed. You know why? No training. No preparation. Going from sit at a desk all day long in a college to walking 50 miles. That you might say that was dumb. Okay? But I did it, and I was proud of it. When I got married in 1974, my husband and I decided to take up cycling. 10 speeds. We went and bought 2 really nice 10 speeds. We bought all the equipment that you need to ride long rides because we had our eye on participating in what they call century rides. Those are 100-mile rides. So we knew we had to train. Guess what? We were a little smarter this time. I had a wee. This time I had some help. And so every night after work, we rode. We started with riding 20 minutes. And then we got to the place where what we had time for was an hour. Every night after work, we rode as hard and as fast as we could. Now, after you've ridden for a while, you can go 15, 20 miles in an hour. And so we rode every night as hard and as fast as we could. And on the weekends, we would take all day Saturday and ride until we got to the place where we could ride 75 miles. And we knew we were ready for the apple cider century at the end of October. And we went on that 100-mile bike ride. This time, we prepared. We had training. In 1987, maybe 88, I decided that I wanted to be able to run and not ever have to stop. In other words, I wanted to run and run and run and not have to stop because I was tired, because I was out of breath. I wanted to just be able to run and only stop if I chose to stop. So I started out, I ran as far as I could run, which wasn't very far, and I marked that spot on the road, and then I walked back home. The next day, I ran that far and a telephone pole further. The next day, I ran that far and 2 telephone poles further. And then 3 telephone poles further. And then 5. Until it came true. Until I could run and never have to stop. Until I could start out at 4 o'clock in the morning, run till noon, and turn around and run back. You add that up. That's like 16 hours of running without stopping. Why? Why? Why could I do that? Because I had a will. I had a desire. I wasn't going to quit. I prepared. I trained. I didn't need any equipment for running except good shoes. But the point is, our Christian life is like that. We either prepare and train, we either get equipped, which you are sitting in the best place I know of to get equipped. We are in such an equipping house. When I started my Christianity, and I just told you about this, a little bit about this, I was on fire for God. I was so on fire for God. And my pastor used to say about me, Donna hit the ground running and she never stopped. And that was true of me, Tracy, until the day I stopped. Why did I stop? The answer to what it will take to make it to the finish line. I stopped because I took my eyes off Jesus. I stopped because I put my eyes on failures, on disappointments, on offenses, on betrayals, on persecution, on pain. I took my eyes off of Jesus and I put it on all the circumstances that were hurting me. The answer to the question God asked me, what will it take to get there, is keep your eyes on Jesus. No matter how difficult, keep your eyes on Jesus. Ron, keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't let anything shift your gaze. You know that's all it takes. Think about driving. You look, you watch the road. Something shifts your gaze and your car starts to drift that way. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You will make it to the ultimate finish line. Let's take a look at Jesus. We're going to keep our eyes on him. Let's take a look at our first slide. I'm rolling right along, Miss Eugenia. All right. Jesus said, now this is early in his ministry. It's chapter 4 of John, I believe. Yeah, it says that up there somewhere. Oh, there it is, up in the shadows. Jesus said, my food is to do what the one who sent me wants me to do. Is that your food? Is that your nourishment? Is that what gives you strength? Is that what keeps you going? Jesus said, my food, my nourishment, my strength, my motivation, the thing that keeps me going is to do what the one who sent me wants me to do. How often have you sat in your chair and went, hey, yeah, I hear you, God, but I don't feel like doing that right now. Yeah, God, I hear you, but they'll laugh at me. Well, yeah, God, I know you want me to do that, but I don't really like them that much. My food is to do the work of the one who sent me, what he wants me to do. We like to do what we want us to do. His food, his nourishment, his strength, his life, his motivation was in doing what his father wanted him to do. My food is to do what? Finish the work that he gave me to do. Here in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he already had his eyes on the finish line. Do you see that? In fact, he had his eyes on the finish line when he was 12 years old in the temple. And they came to find him and said, did you know I had to be about my daddy's work? He already had his eyes on the finish line when he was 12 years old. Our youth. Look at our youth. Look at our children. Our food is to do the work of the one who sent us. The one who sent us. And to finish the work that he gave me to do. Paul said very much the same thing. Next slide. Paul said. Yeah, there we go. Acts chapter 20. I don't care about my own life. This is Paul. Now, let me interject this. I think it's pretty obvious that Paul didn't care about his own life. He tells us, in Corinthians, maybe chapter 11, somewhere, one of those, he tells us, three times they sentenced me to have 39 stripes. You know the stripes that Jesus took? Three times he went through that flogging and lashing. Three times. Another time they stoned me and left me for dead. I was shipwrecked three times. I spent a day and a night in the ocean. So I was always on the move. I was in danger from robbers, in danger from rivers, in danger from the Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, Bishop, in danger from false believers. Anybody ever seen that one? I was in danger. I was without clothing. I was without food. I was cold. I didn't have the right clothes for the weather, but I kept on going. He said, and on top of all of that, oh, and by the way, I was in the danger. I was in danger in the country and in the city and in the ocean. He was in danger everywhere he went. He said, on top of all of that, the care, the concern for all the churches that comes on me daily. So when he says, I don't care about my own life, I think that's obvious. He didn't care about his own life. We care so much about our own. We care so much about our comfort. We care so much about our provision. We aren't willing to take risks for God. And I'm talking to you out of my own experience. I know that I care way too much for my own comfort. It's not a good place to be. I don't care about my own life. The most important thing is that I complete my mission. I want to finish the work that the Lord Jesus gave me to tell people the good news about God's grace. Only thing I care about is finishing the work. Same thing Jesus said. I want to finish the work. What work has God given you to do? Besides the individual assignments he's given you, we all have this one, to tell people the good news about God's grace. That was Paul's assignment. That's your assignment. That's my assignment. That's the reason we're here, to tell people about this wonderful God that we serve. I want to finish the work. Is that your statement? Do you want to finish the work that Jesus gave you? Go to the next one, please. At the very end of Paul's life. This is from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is the last book in the New Testament that was written by Paul. Chapter 4 is the last chapter of that book. In that book, and he's facing death. He's been in prison for the second time. It's pretty sure that he's not going to be released, because it was when Nero was imprisoning all the Christians and blaming them for the burning of Rome. And so he had his scapegoats, and they were the Christians. He was throwing them into the lions and doing all sorts of terrible and horrible stuff. And Paul's in prison for the second time, waiting under a death sentence, waiting for his death. And he says this. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Do you see there that the fight is to keep the faith? Do you see that? The fight, the thing that you're fighting for, is to not lose your faith. The thing that you're fighting for is to keep the faith. And every battle you go through, every time you win, every time you press through impossible circumstances, every time you press through something that makes you angry and frustrated, every time you press through whatever the devil throws in your path, your faith is growing stronger. Your character is growing. Bishop says all the time, the only thing we take to heaven with us is our character. And our character, that's why we're here on earth, to develop our character, to become like Jesus. What's the prize? The prize is being like Jesus. We're not going to get into heaven without it. The prize is being like him. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. And you've heard people say it's a good fight because we win. Well, we do win. We win if we persevere. We win if we don't give up. He fought the good fight. He won. I have finished the race. Now I'm going to ask you this question. At the end of your race, when you know that you're facing your last day on earth, what's going to be important to you? We love to talk about all our trials and all our tribulations. I think Bishop said it publicly when I was facing all those technology things, and he said, yeah, she was in the office whining or crying like a baby. Yes, I was. Yes, I was. But when I finished my race, Is it going to be all the trials that I overcame that I'm in, that are important to me? What's going to be important to you? All the trouble you faced? No. One thing is going to be important to you, that you kept the faith. That you finished the race, you kept your faith. You're now standing there with Jesus, where, as I said to Jeannie, he can say, come on, let me show you the place I prepared for you. I can't wait to see. And I'm not talking about a house. I'm talking about a position. The thing he wants us to do, because, you know, I said our journey here is a succession of finish lines, and we think about the day when we meet him as the ultimate finish line. But guess what? It's a starting line, too. It's the beginning of a new life that we can't even comprehend. We don't have any idea. Donna, you know so little. We don't have any idea what we're going to be doing there. But we do know that he's working to prepare us for it now. And if we shy away from that preparation, we're not going to be ready. We're not going to be prepared for the place that he wants to give us. There is so much more. Importance isn't even a good enough word. It is so important for us to face every obstacle. She's saying, take me where my faith, how does it go? Take me out on the waters where my faith knows no borders, my trust knows no borders. Take me out there. It's so important for us to allow God to take us way beyond the borders of our current faith, our current trust, so that we can grow. Let's go to the next one. Oh, goodness. Hebrews 11. How many of you are familiar with the chapter 11 of Hebrews? People call it the heroes of faith, the chapter that lists all. I mean, it tells us about the faith of Noah, who built an ark in the desert. I'm sorry. He built an ark in the desert. You were laughing at him, bros, if you were there. You were laughing at him, Jim. What's that guy doing? He built an ark in the desert. It tells us about Noah. It tells us about Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Moses and Elijah and Elisha. And it says in there, and so many more, I don't even have time to mention them all. And they're all saints from the Old Testament. And then saints who are going through it in the New Testament, who are being sawn in half and decapitated and all that horrible stuff. That chapter talks about all those people. And then it says the fundamental fact of existence is this. Trust in God. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith in God, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. Think about that. The foundation under everything that makes your life worth living is faith. Without it, we can't please him. Without him, we're not supposed to expect anything from him. The fundamental fact of our existence is that we need a firm foundation of faith under everything we do. It's what makes life worth living. I love this part. It's our handle on what we can't see. Faith is the handle that Ron, and what's your wife's name, Karen? That Ron and Karen are using to pull Christine's healing from the invisible to the visible. It's faith that you use, Melissa, every day to live in the circumstances that you now have, to pull your new life, your good life, out of the invisible into the visible, so where you can see what God is. Jessica, it was faith that you used to pull yourself into, it's the handle you grabbed onto to pull yourself into a new life with Christ. It's the handle you grabbed onto to get a new job. Barb, faith is the handle you need to grab onto for the gifts that you're asking God for. Everything we get by faith. I love this picture. It's our handle. Faith is the handle, Bishop, that you used to get the healing from the cancer that Satan had attacked you with. Faith is the handle that we can grab a hold of and pull things from the invisible realm to the visible realm. Faith is the handle that we, as a congregation, are grabbing a hold of to pull Christine's healing into the visible, into the natural. Without it, don't expect anything from God. Faith is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. Is seeing Pastor Ron's daughter healed worth working for? Does that make life worth living? Yes. Faith is the handle that we as a body will use together with her parents. We labor together. We take a hold together with them. We pull on that handle until we see Christine restored, recovered all. It's the handle that we use. Go ahead, Miss Eugenia. So, a chapter later, do you see what all this... There's such a congregation, one version calls it a cloud of witnesses. There's such a group of people who have blazed the way of faith, who have pioneered for you, and they're all cheering us on. How can you fail? How can you give up? When you realize that all those Old Testament saints, all those New Testament saints, all those people who lived since the Bible was written, who lived in faith and loved Jesus and died without seeing him, when you know that all of these people standing around you right here tonight, we're all pioneers, veterans, cheering one another on. So, do you see what it means? All these people who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we better get on with it. It means God's got a purpose for this church. It means God's got a purpose for you. It means you cannot sit there on your backside and do nothing. It means you can't sit there and watch someone suffer and not help them, not encourage them, not strengthen them, not pray for them. You see what it means? You have a responsibility. It means if you want to be like Jesus, you better get on with it. Strip down and start running. Have you ever watched professional runners? How much do they wear? Looks like they're underwear, colored underwear. They're running in a pair of trunks. Strip down. Get rid of all the stuff you don't need. Our life is so full of distractions. Is so full of stuff we don't need, that we're consumed with, that we give our attention to, that we give our time to. My life too. Please, I'm not looking at you, I'm looking at me. My life needs to be stripped down. Throw out everything that's not helping you finish the work that Jesus gave you to do. The work of telling the good news of the Savior. Strip down, start running, and what? Never quit. 50 miles is a long ways to someone who didn't walk any further than across campus. But I could not quit. I'm going to tell you right now that quit is not in me. And quit is not in you either. Christians are not quitters. Do you hear me? You can't quit. No extra spiritual fat. Okay, no extra spiritual fat. But you know, I had a lot of that when I was in Kalamazoo. I was well taught. I was well taught. But I had a lot of spiritual fat. I wasn't doing anything with it. I got down here and I found out what a boots on the ground Christianity is like. I got down here and God was able to activate all of that stuff that I had been learning and add to it so much more. No spiritual fat and no parasitic sins. Parasitic, parasites. Who knows what parasites are? They're nasty little vermin that get inside you. Whether it's you or your dogs or your kitties, parasites are nasty little things that get inside you. Sin is like a parasite. It's inside you. It destroys you from the inside. It eats away at your insides. Give it up. Whatever it is, get rid of it. Start running. Never quit. Get rid of your spiritual fat. You know, all the stuff you know that you're not doing. And all of that sin that's just eating you away. How many of you are like me when you know you've sinned, you just feel eaten up on the inside? The conviction of God gets in there and you just can't rest. It's like something's eating on you. Well, get rid of those parasites. Father, forgive me, I sinned. Father, forgive me. Father, I'm turning away from that thing. Like Paul said, I don't want to do the things. Parasitic sins. I love that picture. Okay, let's go on, because that's one of two. Keep your, what's that? Keeps your, what's that? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Do not take your eyes from Jesus. He began and finished the race we are in. Study how he did it. Take a walk with Jesus. Let's look at Jesus the offensive. Let's look at Jesus the blesser. Let's look. Think about what our bishop is teaching us. How many weeks you been on that? 16 or more? 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, 6 months, 6 months. Okay. Do you realize what God has given us? Here it is. Study how Jesus did it. Why are we taking a walk with Jesus every Sunday? To study what he did, how he did it, so that we can be like him. More and more and more and more, I see the wisdom of what God has been doing with us week after week after week. Study how he did it, because he, and stop there before you read any more, he was faced with more obstacles than you or I will ever think of. It says we haven't resisted under blood. In other words, we didn't bleed resisting sin. You haven't resisted that. Jesus never lost sight of where he was headed. He was headed to that exhilarating finish in God and with God. He could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. Can you? If you keep your eyes on Jesus, yes, you can. You can pull on that handle of faith and pull the invisible into the visible. You can stand strong no matter what the obstacle, no matter what the situation, you can. And now, Jesus is there in the place of honor, right alongside God. Isn't that where you want to be? There, standing with Jesus, in that place of honor that he prepared for you. Jesus has a place that was prepared for him. You have a place, Shannon, that's prepared for you. Isn't that what you want? To face everything that comes your way, get there and stand in that place of honor that Jesus has prepared for you. That's what I want. Do we have more? Okay. He says yes. I think he sees. Okay. Don't you realize that everyone who runs in a race runs to win? Everyone who runs, runs to win. I mean, you didn't start the race expecting to lose. You didn't plan to lose. You started expecting to win, but only one runner gets the prize. Sorry, Ron, I'm going to get the prize. Sorry, Barb, I'm going to get the prize. Sorry, Rick. Well, you know, you might give me a run for my money, huh? Everyone runs expecting to win in a race, but only one goes away with the prize. So run like them. How do they run? They run like their life depends on it, because it does. They're not going to win if they don't run at the very best that they can. If they don't give it all they got. If they don't give it their whole heart. So he's telling us, run like that. Run this race for Christ. Run this race on this earth as if only one person got the prize. But we all get it. But run like there's only one who's going to get it, because you'll run harder, you'll run faster, you'll run stronger. You'll run to the end. You will never quit. Have you ever seen a race where the runners were running and they're so exhausted and the one who wins, he actually falls across the finish line? Yeah. That's the way we're supposed to run. Run like only the first one gets the prize. But that's not true. We all get the prize if we endure to the end. Everyone who enters an athletic contest goes into strict training. They do it to win a temporary crown. But we do it to win one that will be permanent. Eugenia, go to, I think it's the last slide. We run to win the greatest prize of all. And this is Paul saying, I'm not saying that I have this all together. And I'm not saying that I have it all together. And if you think I'm saying that, go ask Bishop if I've got it all together, because he'll tell you the truth. Yeah, thank you, Rob. I do not have it all together. I don't have a whole lot of it together. But I'm getting more and more of it together every day, aren't you? Yes. I'm not saying I have this all together. I'm not saying I have it made, but I am well on my way. When I talk with my family and talking long distance across the phone, and they can see the difference. They can see the change. They can see that I'm on the way in a different way than I used to be. I am well on my way reaching out for Christ. Are you reaching out for him? Are you reaching out to take a hold of what he's offering you? He has so wonderfully reached out for you, for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert. Yep, I'm sure not an expert. We all know that. I couldn't fool you if I tried. But I've got my eyes on the goal, where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. The goal is to become like Jesus. I have my eyes on the goal of becoming like Jesus, the upward call to his character. It's a lifelong goal, isn't it? Upward call. And I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. I'm telling you that my Christian walk is like that Tudor's Memorial Day cross-country marathon walk that I had no clue how difficult it was going to be. But there was no way that I was turning back. No way. And that is my declaration over my walk with Jesus. I pray that that's your declaration over your walk with Jesus, that there is no way you are turning back, that you have a hunger and a heart and a desire to go farther than you ever have, to go all the way with Jesus, to say, I fought the fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith. Daddy, we can't do it without you. We can only fight the good fight and finish the race having kept the faith with you. There's a world-class swimmer. She's the only woman, well, she's actually the only person who has swum from Havana to Key West. It was considered an impossible swim. She tried it four times and failed. The fifth time, she made it. She's the only one who has. She had what we talked about, equipment, training, preparation, a support team, but she had a person she called her handler. Her handler's name was Bonnie. And before she got off the boat at Havana to start the race, Bonnie said to her, Diana, if you're going to do this thing, I'm with you every step of the way. Who does that sound like? That sounds like the Holy Spirit. That sounds like him speaking in our hearts, Jesus living in our hearts. If you're going to do this thing, I am with you every step of the way. Are you off and running? Are you off and running? You know, tonight I want to invite you that if you know of anything that you need to get rid of so that you can run faster, run farther, run stronger. If you know of anything you need to cut off, and if you don't know of anything, ask God, because he will surely tell you. Anything you know that's fighting your ability to run the race, to finish the race, to keep the faith, tonight I want you to bring it to Jesus. Daddy, we love you. I invite prayer warriors up. I invite you to come and talk to them. You can't do this alone. Every athlete needs a coach, needs a support team. We're your support team. I was talking to Bishop one day, and I called him a mentor. He said, I'm not a mentor, I'm a coach. There's a big difference, and I'm not going to explain it. But you have a coach. You have one of the best coaches there is.
You have a support team all around us. Anything in your life that's keeping you from being the best runner you can be in this race, come up and get some agreement to cut it out of your life. Jesus, we are so grateful for you. You didn't have to save us. You didn't have to invite us on this journey. You didn't have to prepare a place for us. You didn't have to do anything that you've done for us. And yet you've done it all. On the cross you said, it's finished. What's finished? Everything. It's all finished. All we have to do is follow you. Reach out for you who are so wonderfully reaching out for us. Father, give us a hunger. I see a hungry church. I'm asking you to increase it. Increase the hunger in every one of us. Take us where you want to take us. Make us the people we need to be so that you can take us where you want to take us. We love you. We thank you. And Father, I thank you that everyone gets home safely, that when they get home, they find their homes in peace. I pray for Christine, Father, that even while we were here, great things were happening in her. I pray, Daddy, that every time he gets news, every time he goes to see her, every time they see her, there's been improvement. We thank you, Father, that we're going to stand here one day and we're going to see that she has recovered all. Everything. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.